Section 14, A Missionary Training. With such an army of workers as our youth, rightly trained, might furnish, how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the whole world. Education a fitting for service. The true object of education is to fit men and women for service by developing and bringing into active exercise all their faculties. The work at our colleges and training schools should be strengthened year by year, for in them our youth are to be prepared to go forth to serve the Lord as efficient laborers. The Lord calls upon the youth to enter our schools and quickly fit themselves for active work. Time is short. Workers for Christ are needed everywhere. Urgent inducements should be held out to those who ought now to be engaged in earnest effort for the Master. Our schools have been established by the Lord, and if they are conducted in harmony with His purpose, the youth sent to them will be quickly prepared to engage in various branches of missionary work. Some will be trained to enter the field as missionary nurses, some as canvassers, some as evangelists, and some as gospel ministers. Some are to be prepared to take charge of church schools, in which the children shall be taught the first principles of education. This is a very important work, demanding high ability and careful study. Satan is trying to lead men and women away from right principles. The enemy of all good, he desires to see human beings so trained that they will exert their influence on the side of error, instead of using their talents to bless their fellow men. And multitudes who profess to belong to God's true church are falling under his deceptions. They are being led to turn away from their allegiance to the King of Heaven. The signs which show that Christ's coming is near are fast fulfilling. The Lord calls upon our youth to labor as canvassers and evangelists, to do house-to-house work in places where the truth has not yet been proclaimed. He speaks to our young men, saying, "Know ye not that, ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's." Those who go forth into the work under the Master's direction will be wonderfully blessed. The Lord calls for volunteers who will take their stand firmly on His side and will pledge themselves to unite with Jesus of Nazareth in doing the work that needs to be done now, just now. The talents of God's people are to be employed in giving the last message of mercy to the world. The Lord calls upon those connected with our schools and sanitariums and publishing houses to teach the youth to do evangelistic work. Our time and money must not be so largely employed in establishing sanitariums, food factories, food stores, and restaurants that other lines of work shall be neglected. Young men and women who should be engaged in the ministry, in Bible work, and in the canvassing work should not be bound down to mechanical employment. It is to fortify the youth against the temptations of the enemy that we have established schools where they may be qualified for usefulness in this life and for the service of God throughout eternity. Those who have an eye single to God's glory will earnestly desire to fit themselves for special service, for the love of Christ will have a controlling influence upon them. This love imparts more than finite energy, and qualifies human beings for divine achievement. Christ's labor for humanity. The work of those who love God will make manifest the character of their motives, for the saving of those for whom Christ has paid an infinite price will be the object of their efforts. All other considerations, home, family, enjoyment, will be made secondary to the work of God. They will follow the example of Him who showed His love for fallen man by leaving a heaven of bliss and the homage of the angels, to come to this world. The Savior worked with unwearied effort to help human beings. He stopped at no sacrifice, hesitated at no self-denial. For our sakes He became poor, that through His poverty we might be made rich. His sympathy for the lost led Him to seek them wherever they were. And His co-laborers must work as He worked, hesitating not to seek for the fallen, deeming no effort too taxing, no sacrifice too great, if they may but win souls to Christ. He who would be an efficient worker for God must be willing to endure what Christ endured, to meet men as he met them. That education alone which brings the student into close relation with the great teacher is true education. The youth are to be taught to look to Christ as their guide. They are to be taught lessons of forbearance and trust, of true goodness and kindness of heart, of perseverance and steadfastness. Their characters are to answer to the words of David, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. The converted student has broken the chain which bound him to the service of sin, and has placed himself in right relation to God. His name is enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. He is under solemn obligation to renounce evil and come under the jurisdiction of heaven. Through the earnest prayer he is to cleave to Christ. To neglect this devotion, to refuse this service, is to become the sport of Satan's wiles. While cultivating the mind, the student should also cultivate uprightness of heart and loyalty to God, that he may develop a character like that of Joseph. Then he will scorn the thought of yielding to temptation, fearing to sully his purity. Like Daniel, he will resolve to be true to principle and to make the very best use of the powers with which God has endowed him. Long courses of study. There are many who think that in order to be fitted for acceptable service they must go through a long course of study under learned teachers in some school of the world. This they must do, it is true, if they desire to secure what the world calls education. But we do not say to our youth, study, study, keeping your mind all the time on books. Nor do we say to them, you must spend your time in school in acquiring the so-called higher education. The cause of God needs experienced workers. But we should not think that we must climb to the highest round of knowledge in every science. Time is short, and we must labor earnestly for souls. If students will study the Word of God diligently and prayerfully, they will find the knowledge that they need. It is not necessary that all know several languages, but it is necessary that all have an experience in the things of God. I do not say that there should be no study of the languages. The languages should be studied. Before long there will be a positive necessity for many to leave their homes and go to work among people of other tongues, and those who have some knowledge of these languages will be able to communicate with those who do not know the truth. The character of teachers. The well-being, the happiness, the religious life, of the families with which the youth are connected, the prosperity and piety of the church of which they are members, are largely dependent upon the religious education that they receive in our schools. Because our schools have been established for so high and holy a purpose, the teachers should be men and women whose lives are purified by the grace of Christ, who are cultured in mind and refined in manners. And they should have a vivid sense of the perils of this time, and the work that must be accomplished to prepare a people to stand in the day of God. They should ever pursue a course that will command the respect of their students. The youth have a right to expect that a Christian teacher will reach a high standard, and they will pass severe judgment upon him if he does not. The teachers in our schools will need to manifest Christ-like love, forbearance, and wisdom. Students will come to school who have no definite purpose, no fixed principles, no realization of the claim that God has upon them. These are to be led to awake to their responsibilities. They must be taught to appreciate their opportunities, and to become examples of industry, sobriety, and helpfulness. Under the influence of wise teachers, the indolent may be led to arouse, the thoughtless to become serious. Through painstaking effort, the most unpromising student may be so trained and disciplined that he will go forth from the school with high motives and noble principles, prepared to be a successful light-bearer in the darkness of the world. Patient, conscientious teachers are needed to arouse hope and aspiration in the youth, to help them to realize the possibilities lying before them. Teachers are needed who will train their students to do service for the Master, who will carry them forward from one point to another in intellectual and spiritual attainment. teachers should strive to realize the greatness of their work. They need enlarged views, for their work, in its importance, ranks with that of the Christian minister. With persevering faith they are to hold to the Infinite One, saying as did Jacob, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Offering to God our best. Students are to offer to God nothing less than their best. Mental effort will become easier and more satisfactory as they set themselves to the task of understanding the deep things of God. Each should decide that he will not be a second-rate student, that he will not allow others to think for him. He should say, that which other minds have acquired in the sciences and in the Word of God, I will acquire through painstaking effort. He should rally the best powers of the mind and, with a sense of his accountability to God, do his best to conquer difficulties. And as far as possible, he should seek the society of those who are able to help him, who can detect his mistakes, and put him on his guard against indolence, pretense, and surface work. The true motive of service is to be kept before students. The training they receive is to help them to develop into useful men and women. Every means that will uplift and ennoble them is to be employed. They are to be taught to use their powers in harmony with God's will. The influence exerted by a true, pure life is ever to be kept before them. This will aid them in their preparation for service. Daily they will grow stronger, better prepared, through the grace of Christ and a study of His Word, to put forth aggressive efforts against evil. No other knowledge is so firm, so consistent, so far-reaching, as that obtained from the study of God's Word. Here is the fountain of all true knowledge. Gaining efficiency. The third angel is represented as flying in the midst of heaven, showing that the message is to go throughout the length and breadth of the earth. It is the most solemn message ever given to mortals, and all who propose to connect themselves with the work should first feel their need of an education, of the most thorough training. Plans should be made and efforts put forth for the improvement of those who anticipate entering any branch of the work. Ministerial labor should not be entrusted to boys, neither should the work of giving Bible readings be entrusted to young girls, because they offer their services and are willing to take responsible positions, while they are wanting in religious experience and lack a thorough education and training. They must be proved, for unless they develop a firm, conscientious principle to be all that God would have them be, they will not correctly represent His cause. All who are engaged in the work, in every mission, should gain a depth of experience. Those who are young in the work should have the help of such as have had experience and understand the manner of working. Missionary operations are constantly embarrassed for want of workers of the right class of mind, workers who have devotion and piety that will correctly represent our faith. There are many who ought to become missionaries, but who never enter the field because those who are united with them in church capacity or in our colleges do not feel the burden to labor with them, to open before them the claims of God upon all their powers, and do not pray with and for them. The eventful period which decides the course of life passes, their convictions are stifled, other influences and inducements attract them, and temptations to seek positions that will, they think, bring them financial gain, take them into the worldly current. These young men might have been saved to the cause. Our schools are to be training schools. If men and women come forth from them fitted in any sense for the missionary field, they must be led to realize the greatness of the work. Practical godliness must be brought into their daily experience if they would be fitted for any place of usefulness in the cause of God. The school to continue the work of the home. Those who attend our colleges are to have a training different from that given by the common schools of the day. Our youth generally, if they have wise, God-fearing parents, have been taught the principles of Christianity. The Word of God has been respected in their homes, and its teachings have been made the law of life. They have been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the gospel. When they enter school, this same education and training is to continue. The world's maxims, The world's customs and practices are not the teaching that they need. Let them see that the teachers in the school care for their souls, that they have a decided interest in their spiritual welfare. Religion is the great principle to be inculcated, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Pleasure in religion. Wherever a school is established, there should be warm hearts to take a lively interest in the youth. Fathers and mothers are needed who will give warm sympathy and kindly admonitions. All the pleasantness possible should be brought into the religious exercises. Those who prolong these exercises to weariness are leaving wrong impressions upon the minds of the youth, leading them to associate religion with that which is dry, unsocial, and uninteresting. Ardent, active piety in the teacher is essential. Unless constant care is exercised, and unless vitalized by the Spirit of God, the morning and evening service in the chapel and the Sabbath meetings will become dry and formal, and to the youth the most burdensome and the least attractive of the school exercises. The social meetings should be managed in such a way as to make them seasons not only of profit, but of positive pleasure. Let those who teach the youth study for themselves in the school of Christ, and learn lessons to communicate to their students. Sincere, earnest, heartfelt devotion is needed. All narrowness should be avoided. Let the teacher so far unbend from his dignity as to be one with the children in their exercises and amusements, without leaving the impression that they are being watched. His very presence with them will give a mold to their actions, and will cause his heart to throb with new affection. The youth need sympathy, affection, and love, or they will become discouraged. A spirit of "I care for nobody and nobody cares for me" takes possession of them. They may profess to be followers of Christ, but they have a tempting devil on their track, and they are in danger of becoming disheartened and lukewarm, and of backsliding from God. Then some feel it a duty to blame them and to treat them coldly as if they were a great deal worse than they really are. Few, perhaps none, feel it their duty to make personal efforts to reform them and to remove the unhappy impressions that have been made upon them. The teacher's obligations are weighty and sacred, but no part of his work is more important than that of looking after the youth with tender, loving solicitude. Let the teacher once gain the confidence of his students, and he can easily lead and control and train them. The holy motives that underlie Christian living must be brought into the life. The salvation of his pupils is the highest interest entrusted to the God-fearing teacher. He is Christ's co-worker, and his special and determined effort should be to win them to Christ. God will require this at his hands. Every teacher should lead a life of piety, of purity, of painstaking effort. If the heart is glowing with the love of God, there will be seen in the life that pure affection which is essential. Fervent prayers will be offered and faithful warnings given. When these are neglected, the souls under his care are endangered. And yet, after all these efforts have been made, teachers may find that some will develop unprincipled characters. They are lax in morals, the result, in many cases, of vicious example and lack of parental discipline. Though teachers may do all they can, they will fail to lead these youth to a life of purity and holiness. After patient discipline, affectionate labor, and fervent prayer, they will be disappointed by those from whom they have hoped for much. In addition to this, they will meet the reproaches of the parents because they have not had power to counteract the influence of the wrong example and unwise training received in the home. But in spite of these discouragements, the teacher must work on, trusting in God to work with him, standing at his post manfully and laboring in faith. Others will be saved to God, and their influence will be exerted in saving still others. Setting a high standard. What is worth doing at all is worth doing well. While religion should be the prevailing element in every school, it will not lead to a cheapening of the literary attainments. It will make all true Christians feel their need of thorough knowledge, that they may make the best use of the faculties bestowed upon them. While growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, They will seek constantly to put to the stretch their powers of mind, that they may become intelligent Christians. The Lord is dishonored by low ideas or designs on our part. He who does not perceive the binding claims of God's law, who neglects to keep its every requirement, violates the whole law. He who is content to meet only partially the standard of righteousness, and who does not triumph over every spiritual foe, will not fulfill the purpose of Christ. He cheapens the whole plan of his religious life and weakens his character. Under the force of temptation, his defects of character gain the supremacy, and evil triumphs. To meet the highest standard possible, we need to be persevering and determined. In many cases, established habits and ideas must be overcome before we can make advancement in the religious life. The essential work is to conform the tastes, the appetites, the passions, the motives, the desires, to the great standard of righteousness. The work must begin in the heart. Unless the heart is wholly conformed to Christ's will, some master passion, or some a habit or defect, will become a power to destroy. Piety and religious experience lie at the very foundation of true education. God wants the teachers in our schools to be efficient. If they advance in spiritual understanding, they will see how important it is that they should not be deficient in a knowledge of the sciences. While teachers need piety, they also need a thorough knowledge of the sciences. The Christian aims to reach the highest attainments for the purpose of doing others good. Knowledge harmoniously blended with a Christ-like character will make a man a light in the world. God works with human efforts. Those who give all diligence to make their calling and election sure will feel that a superficial knowledge will not fit them for a position of usefulness. Education balanced by a solid religious experience fits the child of God to do his appointed work steadily, firmly, understandingly. He who is learning of the greatest educator the world ever knew, will have not only a symmetrical Christian character, but a mind trained for effective labor. God does not want us to be content with lazy, undisciplined minds, dull thoughts, and loose memories. He wants every teacher to feel dissatisfied with simply a measure of success and to realize his need of constant diligence in acquiring knowledge. Our bodies and souls belong to God, for He has bought them. He has given us talents and has made it possible for us to acquire more, that we may be able to help ourselves and others in the way of life. It is the work of each one to develop and strengthen the gifts that God has lent him. If all realized this, what a vast difference we should see in our schools, in our churches, and in our missions. But the larger number are content with a meager knowledge, a few attainments, content just to be passable. The necessity of being men like Daniel, men of influence, men whose characters have become harmonious by working to bless humanity and glorify God, such a need few feel, and the result is that there are few fitted for the great want of the times. God does not ignore ignorant men, but if such are connected with Christ, if they are sanctified through the truth, they will be constantly gathering knowledge. By exerting every power to glorify God, they will have increased power with which to glorify Him. Those who are willing to remain in a narrow sphere because God condescended to accept them when they were there, are very foolish. Yet there are hundreds and thousands who are doing this very thing. Efficiency through service. God will accomplish a great work through the truth if devoted, self-sacrificing men will give themselves unreservedly to the work of presenting it to those in darkness. Those who have a knowledge of the truth and are consecrated to God should avail themselves of every opportunity to proclaim the message for this time. Angels of God are moving upon the hearts and consciences of the people of other nations. And honest souls are troubled as they witness the signs of the times in the unsettled state of the nations. The inquiry arises in their hearts, what will be the end of all these things? But while God and angels are working to impress hearts, the servants of Christ seem to be asleep. Few are working in unison with the heavenly messengers. All who are Christians should be workers in the vineyard of the Lord. They should be wide awake, zealously laboring for the salvation of their fellow men, and should follow the example that the Savior has given them in his life of self-denial, sacrifice, and earnest effort. God has honored us by making us the depositaries of his law, and if ministers and people were sufficiently aroused, they would not rest in indifference. We have been entrusted with truths of vital importance which are to test the world, and yet in our own country there are cities, villages, and towns that have never heard the warning message. Young men are aroused by the appeals that are made for help in the great work of God, and they make some advance moves, but the burden does not rest upon them with sufficient weight to lead them to accomplish what they might. They are willing to do a small work which does not require special effort. Therefore they do not learn to place their whole dependence upon God, and by living faith draw from the great source of light and strength, that their efforts may prove wholly successful. Young men should be qualifying themselves for service by becoming familiar with other languages, that God may use them as mediums through which to communicate his saving truth to those of other nations. These young men may obtain a knowledge of other languages even while engaged in laboring for sinners. If they are economical of their time, they can improve their minds and qualify themselves for more extended usefulness. It will make our young men strong to go into new fields and break up the fallow ground of human hearts. This work will draw them nearer to God. It will help them to see that of themselves they are altogether inefficient, that they must be wholly the Lord's. They must put away their self-esteem and self-importance, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When they do this, they will be willing to go without the camp and bear the burden as good soldiers of the cross. They will gain efficiency and ability by mastering difficulties and overcoming obstacles. Men are wanted for responsible positions, but they must be men who have given full proof of their ministry, in willingness to wear the yoke of Christ. The education most essential for gospel workers. There are Christian workers who have not received a collegiate education because it was impossible for them to secure this advantage, but God has given evidence that he has chosen them and ordained them to go forth and labor in his vineyard. He has made them effectual co-workers with himself. They have a teachable spirit, they feel their dependence upon God, and the Holy Spirit is with them to help their infirmities. It quickens and energizes the mind, directs the thoughts, and aids in the presentation of truth. When the laborer stands before the people to hold forth the words of life, there is heard in his voice the echo of the voice of Christ. It is evident that he walks with God, that he has been with Jesus and learned of him. He has brought the truth into the inner sanctuary of the soul. It is to him a living reality, and he presents the truth in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The people hear the joyful sound. God speaks to their hearts through the man consecrated to his service. As the worker lifts up Jesus through the Spirit, he becomes really eloquent. He is earnest and sincere, and is beloved by those for whom he labors. What a sin would rest upon anyone who would listen to such a man merely to criticize, to notice bad grammar or incorrect pronunciation, and hold these errors up to ridicule. The speaker who has not a thorough education may sometimes fall into errors of grammar or pronunciation. He may not employ the most eloquent expressions or the most beautiful imagery, but if he has himself eaten of the bread of life, if he has drunk of the fountain of life, he can feed hungry souls and give of the water of life to him that is athirst. His defects will be forgiven and forgotten. His hearers will not become weary or disgusted, but will thank God for the message of grace sent them through his servant. Self-improvement in workers. If the worker has consecrated himself fully to God and is diligent in prayer for strength and heavenly wisdom, the grace of Christ will be his teacher, and he will overcome his defects and become more and more intelligent in the things of God. But let none take license from this to be indolent, to squander time and opportunities, and neglect the training that is essential in order to become efficient. The Lord is not pleased with those who, having had opportunities to obtain knowledge, neglect to improve the privileges placed within their reach. Above all other people on earth, the man whose mind is enlightened by the Word of God will feel that he must give himself to greater diligence in the perusal of the Bible and to a diligent study of the sciences, for his hope and his calling are greater than any other. The more closely man is connected with the source of all knowledge and wisdom, the more he can be helped intellectually as well as spiritually. The knowledge of God is the essential education, and this knowledge every true worker will make it his constant study to obtain. According that a man hath, God can and will use those who have not had a thorough education in the schools of men. A doubt of his power to do this is manifest unbelief. Our Savior did not ignore learning or despise education, yet he chose unlearned fishermen for the work of the gospel because they had not been schooled in the false customs and traditions of the world. They were men of good natural ability and of a humble, teachable spirit, men whom he could educate for his great work. In the common walks of life there is many a toiler patiently treading the round of his daily tasks, unconscious of latent powers that, roused to action, would place him among the world's great leaders. The touch of a skillful hand is needed to arouse and develop those dormant faculties. It was such men whom Jesus connected with himself, and he gave them the advantages of 3 years' training under his own care. No course of study in the schools of the rabbis or the halls of philosophy could have equaled this in value. A life devoted to God should not be a life of ignorance. Many speak against education because Jesus chose uneducated fishermen to preach the gospel. They assert that he showed preference for the uneducated. But there were many learned and honorable men who believed the teaching of Christ. Had these fearlessly obeyed the convictions of their consciences, they would have followed him. Their abilities would have been accepted and employed in the service of Christ, had they offered them. But they had not moral power, in face of the frowning priests and jealous rulers, to confess Christ and venture their reputation in connection with the humble Galilean. He who knows the hearts of all understood this. If the educated and noble would not do the work they were qualified to do, Christ would select men who would be obedient and faithful in doing his will. He chose humble men and connected them with himself, that he might educate them to carry forward the great work on earth when he should leave it. Christ was the light of the world. He was the fountain of all knowledge. He was able to qualify the unlearned fishermen to carry out the high commission he would give them. The lessons of truth given these lowly men were of mighty significance. They were to move the world. It seemed but a simple thing for Jesus to connect these humble persons with himself, but it was an event productive of tremendous results. Their words and their works were to revolutionize the world. God will accept the youth with their talent and their wealth of affection, if they will consecrate themselves to him. They may reach to the highest point of intellectual greatness, and if balanced by religious principle, they can carry forward the work which Christ came from heaven to accomplish. The students at our colleges have valuable privileges, not only of obtaining a knowledge of the sciences, but also of learning how to cultivate and practice virtues which will give them symmetrical characters. They are God's responsible moral agents. The talents of wealth, station, and intellect are given of God in trust to man for his wise improvement. These varied trusts he has distributed proportionately to the known powers and capacities of his servants, to every man his work. And the giver expects returns according to the gifts. The humblest gift is not to be despised. Everyone has his peculiar sphere and vocation. He who makes the most of his God-given opportunities will return to the giver, in their improvement, an interest proportionate to the entrusted capital. The Lord does not reward the large amount of labor. He does not regard the greatness of the work so much as the fidelity with which it is done. The good and faithful servant is rewarded. As we cultivate the powers God has given us, we shall increase in knowledge and perception. Perseverance in the acquisition of knowledge, controlled by the fear and love of God, will give the youth increased power for good in this life, and those who make the most of their opportunities to reach high attainments will take these attainments with them into the future life. They have sought and obtained that which is imperishable, the ability to appreciate the glories that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, will be proportionate to the attainments reached. Those who empty their hearts of vanity and rubbish, through the grace of God may purify the mind and make it a storehouse of knowledge, purity, and truth, and it will be continually reaching beyond the narrow boundaries of worldly thought, into the vastness of the infinite. Young men as missionaries. Young men who desire to enter the field as ministers, colporteurs, or canvassers should first receive a suitable degree of mental training, as well as a special preparation for their calling. Those who are uneducated, untrained, and unrefined are not prepared to enter a field in which the powerful influences of talent and education combat the truths of God's Word. Neither can they successfully meet the strange forms of error, religious and philosophical combined, to expose which requires a knowledge of scientific as well as scriptural truth. Those especially who have the ministry in view should feel the importance of the scriptural method of ministerial training. They should enter heartily into the work, and while they study in the schools, they should learn of the great teacher the meekness and humility of Christ. A covenant-keeping God has promised that in answer to prayer His Spirit shall be poured out upon these learners in the school of Christ, that they may become ministers of righteousness. There is hard work to be done in dislodging error and false doctrine from the head, that Bible truth and Bible religion may find a place in the heart. It was as a means ordained of God to educate young men and women for the various departments of missionary labor that colleges were established among us. It is God's will that they send forth not merely a few, but many laborers. But Satan, determined to overthrow this purpose, has often secured the very ones whom God would qualify for places of usefulness in His work. There are many who would work if urged into service, and who would save their souls by thus working. The church should feel her great responsibility in shutting up the light of truth, and restraining the grace of God within her own narrow limits, when money and influence should be freely employed in bringing competent persons into the missionary field. Hundreds of young men should have been preparing to act a part in the work of scattering the seeds of truth beside all waters. We want men who will push the triumphs of the cross, men who will persevere under discouragements and privations, who will have the zeal and resolution and faith that are indispensable in the missionary field. Foreign languages. There are among us those who, without the toil and delay of learning a foreign language, might qualify themselves to proclaim the truth to other nations. In the primitive church, missionaries were miraculously endowed with a knowledge of the languages in which they were called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if God was willing thus to help His servants then, can we doubt that His blessing will rest upon our efforts to qualify those who naturally possess a knowledge of foreign tongues, and who, with proper encouragement, would bear to their own countrymen the knowledge of truth? We might have had more laborers in foreign missionary fields had those who entered these fields availed themselves of every talent within their reach. It may in some cases be necessary that young men learn foreign languages. This they can do with most success by associating with the people, at the same time devoting a portion of each day to studying the language. This should be done, however, only as a necessary step preparatory to educating such as are found in the missionary fields themselves, and who, with proper training, can become workers. It is essential that those be urged into the service who can speak in their mother tongue to the people of different nations. It is a great undertaking for a man of middle age to learn a foreign language, and with all his efforts it will be next to impossible for him to speak it so readily and correctly as to render him an efficient laborer. Young men wanted for hard places. We cannot afford to deprive our home missions of the influence of middle-aged and aged ministers, to send them into distant fields to engage in a work for which they are not qualified, and to which no amount of training will enable them to adapt themselves. The men thus sent out leave vacancies which inexperienced laborers cannot supply. But the church may inquire whether young men can be entrusted with the grave responsibilities involved in the establishing and superintending of a foreign mission. I answer, God designed that they should be so trained in our colleges and by association in labor with men of experience that they would be prepared for departments of usefulness in this cause. We must manifest confidence in our young men. They should be pioneers in every enterprise involving toil and sacrifice, while the overtaxed servants of Christ should be cherished as counselors, to encourage and bless those who strike the heaviest blows for God. Providence thrust these experienced fathers into trying, responsible positions at an early age, when neither physical nor intellectual powers were fully developed. The magnitude of the trust committed to them aroused their energies, and their active labor in the work aided both physical and mental development. Young men are wanted. God calls them to missionary fields. Being comparatively free from care and responsibilities, they are more favorably situated to engage in the work than are those who must provide for the training and support of a large family. Furthermore, young men can more readily adapt themselves to new climates and new society, and can better endure inconveniences and hardships. By tact and perseverance they can reach the people where they are. Strength comes by exercise. All who put to use the ability which God has given them will have increased ability to devote to His service. Those who do nothing in the cause of God will fail to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. A man who would lie down and refuse to exercise his limbs would soon lose all power to use them. Thus the Christian who will not exercise his God-given powers not only fails to grow up into Christ, but he loses the strength which he already had. He becomes a spiritual paralytic. It is those who, with love for God and their fellow men, are striving to help others, that become established, strengthened, settled, in the truth. The true Christian works for God, not from impulse, but from principle, not for a day or a month, but during the entire life. The Master calls for gospel workers, who will respond. Not all who enter the army are to be generals, captains, sergeants, or even corporals. Not all have the care and responsibility of leaders. There is hard work of other kinds to be done. Some must dig trenches and build fortifications, some are to stand as sentinels, some to carry messages. While there are but few officers, it requires many soldiers to form the rank and file of the army, yet its success depends upon the fidelity of every soldier. One man's cowardice or treachery may bring disaster upon the entire army. He who has appointed to every man his work according to his ability, will never let the faithful performance of duty go unrewarded. Every act of loyalty and faith will be crowned with special tokens of God's favor and approbation. To every worker is given the promise, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." A familiarity with the languages of the different nations is a help in missionary work. An understanding of the customs of those who lived in Bible times, of the location and time of events, is practical knowledge, for it aids in making clear the figures of the Bible and in bringing out the force of Christ's lessons. Cooperation between schools and sanitariums. There are decided advantages to be gained by the establishment of a school and a sanitarium in close proximity, that they may be a help one to the other. Instruction regarding this was given to me when we were making decisions about the location of our buildings in Tacoma Park. Whenever it is possible to have a school and a sanitarium near enough together for helpful cooperation between the two institutions, and yet separated sufficiently to prevent one from interfering with the work of the other, our brethren should give most careful consideration to the benefits that would accrue through placing the institutions where they can help each other. One institution will give influence and strength to the other, and, too, Money can be saved by both institutions, because each can share the advantages of the other. Medical evangelistic work. In connection with our larger schools, there should be provided facilities for giving students thorough instruction regarding gospel medical missionary work. This line of work is to be brought into our colleges and training schools as a part of the regular instruction. The students should learn how to care for the sick, for many of them will have to engage in this kind of work when they take up missionary labor in the fields to which they shall be called. They are to be taught how to use nature's remedies in the treatment of disease. While gaining a knowledge of present truth, they should learn also how to be ministers of healing to those whom they go forth to serve. They should be given wise instruction regarding the principles of healthful living. This should be looked upon as an important part of their education, even though they may never be missionaries in foreign lands. Even in the primary schools, the children should be taught to form habits that will keep them in health. Those in training to be nurses and physicians should daily be given instruction that will develop the highest motives for advancement. They should attend our colleges and training schools, and the teachers in these institutions of learning should realize their responsibility to work and to pray with their students. Students should learn to be true medical missionaries, firmly bound up with the gospel ministry. Whenever a well-equipped sanitarium is established near a school, it may add greatly to the strength of the medical missionary course in the school if there is cooperation between the two institutions. The teachers in the school can help the workers in the sanitarium by their advice and counsel, and by sometimes speaking to the patients. And, in return, those in charge of the sanitarium can assist in training for field service the students who are desirous of becoming medical missionaries. Circumstances, of course, must determine the details of the arrangements that it will be best to make. As the workers in each institution plan unselfishly to help the other, the blessing of the Lord will surely rest upon both institutions. No one man, whether a teacher, a physician, or a minister, can ever hope to be a complete whole. God has given to every man certain gifts and has ordained that men be associated in his service in order that the varied talents of many minds may be blended. The contact of mind with mind tends to quicken thought and increase the capabilities. The deficiencies of one laborer are often made up by the special gifts of another, and as physicians and teachers thus associated unite in imparting their knowledge, the youth under their training will receive a symmetrical, well-balanced education for service. The benefit to the patients. The benefits of hearty cooperation extend beyond physicians and teachers, students and sanitarium helpers. When a sanitarium is built near a school, those in charge of the educational institution have a grand opportunity of setting a right example before those who all through life have been easygoing idlers and who have come to the sanitarium for treatment. The patients will see the contrast between their idle, self-indulgent lives and the lives of self-denial and service lived by Christ's followers. They will learn that the object of medical missionary work is to restore, to correct wrongs, to show human beings how to avoid the self-indulgence that brings disease and death. The words and action of the workers in the sanitarium and in the school should plainly reveal that life is an intensely solemn thing in view of the account which all must render to God. Each one should now put his talents out to the exchangers, adding to the master's gift, blessing others with the blessings given him. Unity among workers. That the best results may be secured by the establishment of a sanitarium near a school, there needs to be perfect harmony between the workers in both institutions. This is sometimes difficult to secure, especially when teachers and physicians are inclined to be self-centered, each considering as of the greatest importance the work with which he is most closely connected. When men who are self-confident are in charge of institutions in close proximity, great annoyance might result were each determined to carry out his own plans, refusing to make concessions to others. Those at the head of the sanitarium and those at the head of the school will need to guard against clinging tenaciously to their own ideas concerning things that are really non-essentials. Consecrated service. There is a great work to be done by our sanitariums and schools. Time is short. What is done must be done quickly. Let those who are connected with these important instrumentalities be wholly converted. Let them not live for self, for worldly purposes, withholding themselves from full consecration to God's service. Let them give themselves, body, soul, and spirit, to God, to be used by Him in saving souls. They are not at liberty to do with themselves as they please, they belong to God, for He has bought them with the lifeblood of His only begotten Son, and as they learn to abide in Christ, there will remain in the heart no room for selfishness. In His service they will find the fullest satisfaction. Let this be taught and lived by medical missionary workers. Let these laborers tell those with whom they come in contact that the life that men and women now live will one day be examined by a just God, and that each one must now do his best, offering to God consecrated service. Those in charge of the school are to teach the students to use for the highest, holiest purpose the talents God has given them, that they may accomplish the greatest good in this world. Students need to learn what it means to have a real aim in life, and to obtain an exalted understanding of what true education means. They need to learn what it means to be true gospel medical missionaries, missionaries who can go forth to labor with the ministers of the word in needy fields. Wherever there is a favorable opportunity, let our sanitariums and our schools plan to be a help and a strength to one another. The Lord would have His work move forward solidly. Let light shine forth as God designed that it should from His institutions, and let God be glorified and honored. This is the purpose and plan of heaven in the establishment of these institutions. Let physicians and nurses, teachers and students, walk humbly with God, trusting wholly in Him as the only one who can make their work a success. November 14th. A broader view. In carrying forward the Lord's work at home and abroad, those in positions of responsibility must plan wisely so as to make the best possible use of men and of means. The burden of sustaining the work in many of the foreign lands must be largely borne by our conferences in the homeland. These conferences should have means with which to assist in opening new fields, where the testing truths of the third angel's message have never yet penetrated. Within the past few years, doors have been thrown open as if by magic, and men and women are needed to enter these doors and begin earnest work for the salvation of souls. Our educational institutions can do much toward meeting the demand for trained workers for these mission fields. Wise plans should be laid to strengthen the work done in our training centers. Study should be given to the best methods for fitting consecrated young men and women to bear responsibility and to win souls for Christ. They should be taught how to meet the people and how to present the third angel's message in an attractive manner. And in the management of financial matters, they should be taught lessons that will help them when they are sent to isolated fields where they must suffer many privations and practice the strictest economy. Earning scholarships. The Lord has instituted a plan whereby many of the students in our schools can learn practical lessons needful to success in afterlife. He has given us the privilege of handling books that have been dedicated to the advancement of our educational and sanitarium work. In the very handling of these books, the youth will meet with many experiences that will teach them how to cope with problems that await them in the regions beyond. During their school life, as they handle these books, they may learn how to approach people courteously and how to exercise tact in conversing with them on different points of present truth. And as they meet with a degree of success financially, some will learn lessons of thrift and economy, which will be of great advantage to them when they are sent out as missionaries. The students who take up the work of selling Christ's object lessons and the ministry of healing will need to study the book they expect to sell. as they familiarize their minds with the subject matter of the book in hand and endeavor to practice its teachings, they will develop in knowledge and spiritual power. The messages in these books are the light that God has revealed to me to give to the world. The teachers in our schools should encourage the students to make a careful study of every chapter. They should teach the truths there presented and seek to inspire the youth with a love for the precious thoughts the Lord has entrusted to us to communicate to the world. Thus, the preparation for handling these books, and the daily experiences gained while bringing them to the attention of the people, will prove an invaluable schooling to those who take part in this line of effort. Under the blessing of God, the youth will obtain a fitting up for service in the Lord's vineyard. There is a special work to be done for our young people by those bearing responsibility in local churches throughout the conferences. When the church officers see promising youth who are desirous of fitting themselves for usefulness in the Lord's service, but whose parents are unable to send them to school, they have a duty to perform in studying how to give help and encouragement. They should take counsel with parents and youth, and unite in planning wisely. Some youth may be best fitted to engage in home missionary work. There is a wide field of usefulness in the distribution of our literature and in bringing the third angel's message to the attention of friends and neighbors. Other youth should be encouraged to enter the canvassing work to sell our larger books. Some may have qualifications that would make them valuable helpers in our institutions. In many instances, if promising youth were wisely encouraged and properly directed, they could be led to earn their own schooling by taking up the sale of Christ's object lessons or the ministry of healing. In selling these books, they would be acting as missionaries, for they would be bringing light to the notice of the people of the world. At the same time, they would be earning money to enable them to attend school where they could continue their preparation for wider usefulness in the Lord's cause. In the school, they would receive encouragement and inspiration from teachers and students to continue their work of selling books, and when the time came for them to leave school, they would have received a practical training, fitting them for the hard, earnest, self-sacrificing labor that has to be done in many foreign fields, where the third angel's message must be carried under difficult and trying circumstances. How much better is this plan than for students to go through school without obtaining a practical education in field work, and at the end of their course leave under a burden of debt, with but little realization of the difficulties they will have to meet in new and untried fields. How hard it will be for them to meet the financial problems that are connected with pioneer work in foreign lands. And what a burden someone will have to carry until the debts incurred by the student have been paid. On the other hand, how much might be gained if the self-supporting plan were followed? The student would often be enabled to leave the educational institution, nearly or wholly free from personal indebtedness, the finances of the school would be in a more prosperous condition, and the lessons learned by the student while passing through these experiences in the home field would be of untold value to him in foreign fields. Let wise plans now be laid to help worthy students to earn their own schooling by handling these books, if they so desire. Those who earn sufficient means in this way to pay their way through a course at one of our training schools will gain a most valuable practical experience that will help fit them for pioneer missionary work in other fields. A great work is to be done in our world in a short time, and we must study to understand and appreciate, more than we have in past years, the providence of God, in placing in our hands the precious volumes, Christ's Object Lessons and the Ministry of Healing, as a means of helping worthy students to meet their expenses while in training, as well as a means of liquidating the indebtedness on our educational and medical institutions. Great blessings are in store for us as we wisely handle these precious books given us for the advancement of the cause of present truth. And as we labor in accordance with the Lord's plan, we shall find that many consecrated youth will be fitted to enter the regions beyond as practical missionaries, and at the same time the conferences in the home field will have means with which to contribute liberally to the support of the work undertaken in new territory. May 17th. The Word of God is to stand on its own eternal merits, to be accepted as the Word of God, to be obeyed as His voice, which declares His will to the people. The will and voice of finite man are not to be interpreted as the voice of God. Those who teach the most solemn message ever given to the world should discipline the mind to comprehend its significance. The theme of redemption will bear the most concentrated study, and its depths will never be fully explored. Do not fear that you will exhaust the wonderful theme. Go to the fountain for yourself, that you may be filled with refreshment. Drink deep at the well of salvation, that Jesus may be in you a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life. An encouraging experience. At one of our conference schools, the teachers led out in reviving an interest in the sale of Christ's object lessons. Bands of students, after prayerful study of the book, visited a large city near the school, in company with their teachers, and in their work gained a sound, solid experience that they prize above silver and gold. This kind of work is, in fact, one of the means that God has ordained for giving our youth a missionary training, and those who neglect to improve such opportunities lose out of their lives a chapter of experience of the highest value. By entering heartily into this work, students can learn how to approach with tact and discretion men and women in all the walks of life, how to deal with them courteously, and how to lead them to give favorable consideration to the truths contained in the books that are sold. Students, your voice, your influence, your time, all these are gifts from God and are to be used in winning souls to Christ. As teachers and students engage heartily in selling Christ's object lessons, they will gain an experience that will fit them to do valuable service in connection with camp meetings. Through the instruction that they can give to the believers in attendance, and through the sale of many books in the places where such meetings are held, those who have been in the school will be able to do their part in reaching the multitudes who need to be given the third angel's message. Let teachers and students bear their share of the burden in showing our people how to communicate the message to their friends and neighbors. When we follow plans of the Lord's devising, we are laborers together with God. Whatever our position, whether presidents of conferences, ministers, teachers, students, or lay members, we are held accountable by the Lord for making the most of our opportunities to enlighten those in need of present truth. And one of the principal agencies He has ordained for our use is the printed page. In our schools and sanitariums, in our home churches, and particularly in our annual camp meetings, we must learn to make a wise use of this precious agency. With patient diligence, chosen workers must instruct our people how to approach unbelievers in a kindly, winning way, and how to place in their hands literature in which the truth for this time is presented with clearness and power. Only by the aid of that Spirit who in the beginning was brooding upon the face of the waters, of that Word by whom all things were made, of that true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, RV margin, can the testimony of science be rightly interpreted. Only by their guidance can its deepest truths be discerned. Only under the direction of the Omniscient One shall we, in the study of His works, be enabled to think His thoughts after Him. A missionary education. In the work of soul saving, the Lord calls together laborers who have different plans and ideas and various methods of labor. But with this diversity of minds there is to be revealed a unity of purpose. Oftentimes in the past the work which the Lord designed should prosper has been hindered because men have tried to place a yoke upon their fellow workers who did not follow the methods which they supposed to be the best. No exact pattern can be given for the establishment of schools in new fields. The climate, the surroundings, the condition of the country, and the means at hand with which to work must all bear a part in shaping the work. The blessings of an all-round education will bring success in Christian missionary work. Through its means souls will be converted to the truth. Ye are the light of the world, Christ declares. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God's work in the earth in these last days is to reflect the light that Christ brought into the world. This light is to dissipate the gross darkness of ages. Men and women in heathen darkness are to be reached by those who at one time were in a similar condition of ignorance, but who have received the knowledge of the truth of God's word. These heathen nations will accept eagerly the instruction given them in a knowledge of God. Very precious to God is His work in the earth. Christ and heavenly angels are watching it every moment. As we draw near to the coming of Christ, more and still more of missionary work will engage our efforts. The message of the renewing power of God's grace will be carried to every country and clime, until the truth shall belt the world. Of the number of them that shall be sealed will be those who have come from every nation and kindred and tongue and people. From every country will be gathered men and women who will stand before the throne of God and before the Lamb, crying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." But before this work can be accomplished, we must experience here in our own country the work of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. Worldly plans not to be followed. God has revealed to me that we are in positive danger of bringing into our educational work the customs and fashions that prevail in the schools of the world. If teachers are not guarded, they will place on the necks of their students worldly yokes instead of the yoke of Christ. The plan of the schools we shall establish in these closing years of the message is to be of an entirely different order from those we have instituted. For this reason, God bids us establish schools away from the cities, where, without let or hindrance, we can carry on the education of students upon plans that are in harmony with the solemn message committed to us for the world. Such an education as this can best be worked out where there is land to cultivate and where the physical exercise taken by the students can be of such a nature as to act a valuable part in their character building and fit them for usefulness in the fields to which they shall go. God will bless those schools that are conducted according to His design. When we were laboring to establish the educational work in Australia, the Lord revealed to us that this school must not pattern after any schools that had been established in the past. This was to be a sample school. It was organized on the plan that God had given us, and He has prospered its work. New methods. I have been shown that in our educational work we are not to follow the methods that have been adopted in our older established schools. There is among us too much clinging to old customs. And because of this we are far behind where we should be in the development of the third angel's message. Because men could not comprehend the purpose of God in the plans laid before us for the education of workers, methods have been followed in some of our schools which have retarded rather than advanced the work of God. Years have passed into eternity with small results, that might have shown the accomplishment of a great work. If the Lord's will had been done by the workers in earth as the angels do it in heaven, much that now remains to be done would be already accomplished, and noble results would be seen as the fruit of missionary effort. The usefulness learned on the school farm is the very education that is most essential for those who go out as missionaries to many foreign fields. If this training is given with the glory of God in view, great results will be seen. No work will be more effectual than that done by those who, having obtained an education in practical life, go forth to mission fields with the message of truth, prepared to instruct as they have been instructed. The knowledge they have obtained in the tilling of the soil and other lines of manual work, and which they carry with them to their fields of labor, will make them a blessing even in heathen lands. The teacher should not divorce himself from the church work. Those who conduct church schools and larger schools should regard it as their privilege, not only to teach in the school, but to bring into the church with which they are connected the same talents that are used in the school. Through their work and influence, power is to be brought into the church. They are to strive to bring the church to a higher standard. All through our ranks are young men and women who should be trained for positions of usefulness and influence. Education is necessary both for the proper fulfillment of the domestic duties of life and for success in every field of usefulness. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, these youth may be educated and trained so that all the powers will be given to God's service. The youth to be burden bearers. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. In order that the work may go forward in all its branches, God calls for youthful vigor, zeal, and courage. He has chosen the youth to aid in the advancement of his cause. To plan with clear mind and execute with courageous hand demands fresh, uncrippled energies. Young men and women are invited to give God the strength of their youth, that through the exercise of their powers, through keen thought and vigorous action, they may bring glory to Him and salvation to their fellow men. In view of their high calling, the youth among us should not seek for amusement, or live for selfish gratification. The salvation of souls is to be the motive that inspires them to action. In their God-given strength they are to rise above every enslaving, debasing habit. They are to ponder well the paths of their feet, remembering that where they lead the way, others will follow. No one lives to himself, all exert an influence for good or for evil. Because of this, the Apostle exhorts young men to be sober-minded. How can they be otherwise when they remember that they are to be co-workers with Christ, partakers with Him of His self-denial and sacrifice, His forbearance and gracious benevolence? To the youth of today, as surely as to Timothy, are spoken the words, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace." Be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The burden bearers among us are falling in death. Many of those who have been foremost in carrying out the reforms instituted by us as a people are now past the meridian of life and are declining in physical and mental strength. With the deepest concern the question may be asked, who will fill their places? To whom are to be committed the vital interests of the Church, when the present standard bearers fall? We can but look anxiously upon the youth of today as those who must take these burdens, and upon whom responsibilities must fall. These must take up the work where others leave it, and their course will determine whether morality, religion, and vital godliness shall prevail, or whether immorality and infidelity shall corrupt and blight all that is valuable. Those who are older must educate the youth, by precept and example, to discharge the claims that society and their Maker have upon them. Upon these youth must be laid grave responsibilities. The question is, are they capable of governing themselves, and standing forth in the purity of their God-given manhood, abhorring everything that savors of wickedness? Never before was there so much at stake, never were there results so mighty depending upon a generation as upon these now coming upon the stage of action. Not for one moment should the youth think that they can acceptably fill any position of trust without possessing a good character. Just as well might they expect to gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles. A good character must be built up brick by brick. Those characteristics which will enable the youth to labor successfully in God's cause must be obtained by the diligent exercise of their faculties, by improving every advantage Providence gives them, and by connecting with the source of all wisdom. They must be satisfied with no low standard. The characters of Joseph and Daniel are good models for them to follow, and in the life of the Savior they have a perfect pattern. All are given an opportunity to develop character. All may fill their appointed places in God's great plan. The Lord accepted Samuel from his very childhood, because his heart was pure. He was given to God, a consecrated offering, and the Lord made him a channel of light. If the youth of today will consecrate themselves as did Samuel, the Lord will accept them and use them in his work. of their life they may be able to say with the psalmist, O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. The youth must soon bear the burdens that older workers are now carrying. We have lost time in neglecting to give young men a solid, practical education. The cause of God is constantly progressing, and we must obey the command, Go forward. There is need of young men and women who will not be swayed by circumstances, who walk with God, who pray much, and who put forth earnest efforts to gather all the light they can. The worker for God should put forth the highest mental and moral energies with which nature, cultivation, and the grace of God have endowed him, but his success will be proportionate to the degree of consecration and self-sacrifice in which his work is done, rather than to either natural or acquired endowments. Earnest, continuous endeavor to acquire qualifications for usefulness is necessary, but unless God works with humanity, nothing good can be accomplished. Divine grace is the great element of saving power. Without it, all human effort is unavailing. Whenever the Lord has a work to be done, He calls not only for the commanding officers, but for all the workers. Today He is calling for young men and women who are strong and active in mind and body. He desires them to bring into the conflict against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places their fresh, healthy powers of brain, bone, and muscle. But they must have the needed preparation. Some young men are urging their way into the work who have no real fitness for it. They do not understand that they need to be taught before they can teach. They point to men who with little preparation have labored with a measure of success. But if these men were successful, it was because they put heart and soul into the work. And how much more effective their labors might have been if at the first they had received suitable training. The cause of God needs efficient men. Education and training are rightly regarded as an essential preparation for business life, and how much more essential is thorough preparation for the work of presenting the last message of mercy to the world. This training cannot be gained by merely listening to preaching. In our schools, our youth are to bear burdens for God. They are to receive a thorough training under experienced teachers. They should make the best possible use of their time in study, and put into practice the knowledge acquired. Hard study and hard work are required to make a successful minister or a successful worker in any branch of God's cause. Nothing less than constant cultivation will develop the value of the gifts that God has bestowed for wise improvement. A great injury is often done our young men by permitting them to begin to preach when they have not sufficient knowledge of the Scriptures to present our faith in an intelligent manner. Some who enter the field are novices in the Scriptures. In other things also they are incompetent and inefficient. They cannot read the Scriptures without hesitating, mispronouncing words, and jumbling them together in such a manner that the Word of God is abused. Those who cannot read correctly should learn to do so, and should become apt to teach, before they attempt to stand before the public. The teachers in our schools are obliged to apply themselves closely to study, that they may be prepared to instruct others. These teachers are not accepted until they have passed a critical examination, and their capabilities to teach have been tested by competent judges. No less caution should be used in the examination of ministers, those who are about to enter upon the sacred work of teaching Bible truth to the world should be carefully examined by faithful, experienced men. The teaching in our schools is not to be the same as in other colleges and seminaries. It is not to be of an inferior order. The knowledge essential to prepare a people to stand in the great day of God is to be made the all-important theme. The students are to be fitted to serve God, not only in this life, but in the future life. The Lord requires that our schools shall fit students for the kingdom to which they are bound. Thus they will be prepared to blend in the holy, happy harmony of the redeemed. Many teachers are in danger of making their training mechanical. There is danger that a ceremonial service will take the place of genuine heart work. Thus religion will become little more than a form. The students in our schools, the members of our churches, need something deeper than this. An intellectual religion will not satisfy the soul. Intellectual training must not be neglected, but it is not sufficient. Students must be taught that they are in this world to do service for God. They must be taught to place the will on the side of God's will. Let those who have been trained for service now take their places quickly in the Lord's work. House-to-house laborers are needed. The Lord calls for decided efforts to be put forth in places where the people know nothing of Bible truth. Singing and prayer and Bible readings are needed in the homes of the people. Now, just now, is the time to obey the commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Those who do this work must have a ready knowledge of the Scriptures. It is written is to be their weapon of defense. God has given us light on His Word, that we may give this light to our fellow men. The truth spoken by Christ will reach hearts. Thus saith the Lord will fall upon the ear with power, and fruit will appear wherever honest service is done. Literary societies. It is often asked, are literary societies a benefit to our youth? To answer this question properly, we should consider not only the avowed purpose of such societies, but the influence which they have actually exerted, as proved by experience. The improvement of the mind is a duty which we owe to ourselves, to society, and to God. But we should never devise means for the cultivation of the intellect at the expense of the moral and the spiritual. And it is only by the harmonious development of both the mental and the moral faculties that the highest perfection of either can be attained. Are these results secured by literary societies as they are generally conducted? Literary societies are almost universally exerting an influence contrary to that which the name indicates. As generally conducted, they are an injury to the youth, for Satan comes in to put his stamp upon the exercises. All that makes men manly or women womanly is reflected from the character of Christ. The less we have of Christ in such societies, the less we have of the elevating, refining, ennobling element which should prevail. When worldlings conduct these meetings to meet their wishes, the Spirit of Christ is excluded. The mind is drawn away from serious reflection, away from God, away from the real and substantial, to the imaginary and the superficial. Literary societies, would that the name expressed their true character. What is the chaff to the wheat? The purposes and objects which lead to the formation of literary societies may be good, but unless wisdom from God shall control these organizations, they will become a positive evil. The irreligious and unconsecrated in heart and life are usually admitted and are often placed in the most responsible positions. Rules and regulations may be adopted that are thought to be sufficient to hold in check every deleterious influence, but Satan, a shrewd general, is at work to mold the society to suit his plans, and in time he too often succeeds. The great adversary finds ready access to those whom he has controlled in the past, and through them he accomplishes his purpose. Various entertainments are introduced to make the meetings interesting and attractive for the worldlings, and thus the exercises of the so-called literary society too often degenerate into demoralizing theatrical performances and cheap nonsense. All these gratify the carnal mind, which is at enmity with God, but they do not strengthen the intellect nor confirm the morals. The association of the God-fearing with the unbelieving in these societies does not make saints of sinners. When God's people voluntarily unite with the worldly and the unconsecrated, and give them the preeminence, they will be led away from Him by the unsanctified influence under which they have placed themselves. For a short time there may be nothing seriously objectionable, but minds that have not been brought under the control of the Spirit of God will not take readily to those things which savor of truth and righteousness. If they had had heretofore any relish for spiritual things, they would have placed themselves in the ranks of Jesus Christ. The two classes are controlled by different masters and are opposites in their purposes, hopes, tastes, and desires. The followers of Jesus enjoy sober, sensible, ennobling themes, while those who have no love for sacred things cannot take pleasure in these gatherings, unless the superficial and unreal constitute a prominent feature of the exercises. Little by little the spiritual element is ruled out by the irreligious, and the effort to harmonize principles which are antagonistic in their nature proves a decided failure. Efforts have been made to devise a plan for the establishment of a literary society which shall prove a benefit to all connected with it, a society in which all the members shall feel a moral responsibility to make it what it should be, and to avoid the evils which often make such associations dangerous to religious principles. Persons of discretion and good judgment, who have a living connection with heaven, who will see the evil tendencies and, not deceived by Satan, will move straight forward in the path of integrity, continually holding aloft the banner of Christ, such ones are needed to control in these societies. Such an influence will command respect and make these gatherings a blessing rather than a curse. If men and women of mature age would unite with the youth to organize and conduct such a literary society, it might become both useful and interesting. But when such gatherings degenerate into occasions for fun and boisterous mirth, they are anything but literary or elevating. They are debasing to both mind and morals. Bible reading, the critical examination of Bible subjects, essays written upon topics which would improve the mind and impart knowledge, the study of the prophecies or the precious lessons of Christ, these will have an influence to strengthen the mental powers and increase spirituality. A familiar acquaintance with the Scriptures sharpens the discerning powers and fortifies the soul against the attacks of Satan. Few realize that it is a duty to exercise control over the thoughts and imaginations. It is difficult to keep the undisciplined mind fixed upon profitable subjects. But if the thoughts are not properly employed, religion cannot flourish in the soul. The mind must be preoccupied with sacred and eternal things, or it will cherish trifling and superficial thoughts. Both the intellectual and the moral powers must be disciplined, and they will strengthen and improve by exercise. In order to understand this matter aright, we must remember that our hearts are naturally depraved, and we are unable of ourselves to pursue a right course. It is only by the grace of God, combined with the most earnest effort on our part, that we can gain the victory. The intellect, as well as the heart, must be consecrated to the service of God. He has claims upon all there is of us. The follower of Christ should not indulge in any gratification, or engage in any enterprise, however innocent or laudable it may appear, which an enlightened conscience tells him would abate his ardor or lessen his spirituality. Every Christian should labor to press back the tide of evil and save our youth from the influences that would sweep them down to ruin. May God help us to press our way against the current. Student missionary work. It is not enough to fill the minds of the youth with lessons of deep importance. They must learn to impart what they have received. Whatever may be the position or possession of any individual who has a knowledge of the truth, the Word of God teaches him that all he has is held by him in trust. It is lent him to test his character, his worldly business, his talents, his means, his opportunities for service, are all to be accounted for to him to whom by creation and redemption he belongs. God bestows his gifts upon us that we may minister to others and thus become like him. He who strives to obtain knowledge in order that he may labor for the ignorant and perishing is acting his part in fulfilling God's great purpose for mankind. In unselfish service for the blessing of others, he is meeting the high ideal of Christian education. Among the students in our schools there are those who have precious talents, and these talents they should be taught to put to use. Our schools should be so conducted that teachers and students will constantly become more and more efficient. By faithfully putting to a practical use that which they have learned, they will increase in ability to use their knowledge. It is necessary to their complete education that students be given time to do missionary work, time to become acquainted with the spiritual needs of the families in the community around them. They should not be so loaded down with studies that they have no time to use the knowledge they have acquired. They should be encouraged to make earnest missionary effort for those in error, becoming acquainted with them and taking to them the truth. By working in humility, seeking wisdom from Christ, praying and watching unto prayer, they may give to others the knowledge that has enriched their lives. The teachers and students in our schools need the divine touch. God can do much more for them than He has done, because in the past His way has been restricted. If a missionary spirit is encouraged, even if it takes some hours from the program of regular study, much of heaven's blessing will be given, provided there is more faith and spiritual zeal, more of a realization of what God will do. There are many lines in which the youth can find opportunity for helpful effort. Companies should be organized and thoroughly educated to work as nurses, gospel visitors, and Bible readers, as canvassers, ministers, and medical missionary evangelists. When school closes, there is opportunity for many to go out into the field as evangelistic canvassers. The faithful colporteur finds his way into many homes, where he leaves reading matter containing the truth for this time. Our students should learn how to sell our books. There is need of men of deep Christian experience, men of well-balanced minds, strong, well-educated men, to engage in this branch of the work. Some have the talent, education, and experience that would enable them to educate the youth for the canvassing work in such a way that much more would be accomplished than is now being done. Those who have this experience have a special duty to perform in teaching others. The canvassing work is one of the Lord's appointed agencies for extending the knowledge of the truth for this time. The effort made in some schools to circulate Christ's object lessons has demonstrated what can be accomplished in the canvassing field by the students. The Lord has blessed the efforts put forth to relieve our schools from debt, and those who have engaged in the work have obtained an excellent experience. As they have taken up the work disinterestedly, great blessing has come to them. Many have thus gained a knowledge of how to handle our larger books. Wherever possible, students should, during the school year, engage in city mission work. They should do missionary work in the surrounding towns and villages. They can form themselves into bands to do Christian help work. Students should take a broad view of their present obligations to God. They are not to look forward to a time, after the school term closes, when they will do some large work for God, but should study how, during their student life, to yoke up with Christ in unselfish service for others. There is power in the ministry of song. Students who have learned to sing sweet gospel songs with melody and distinctness can do much good as singing evangelists. They will find many opportunities to use the talent that God has given them in carrying melody and sunshine into many lonely places darkened by sorrow and affliction, singing to those who seldom have church privileges. Students, go out into the highways and hedges. Endeavor to reach the higher as well as the lower classes. Enter the homes of the rich as well as the poor and, as you have opportunity, ask, "Would you be pleased to have us sing some gospel hymns?" Then as hearts are softened, the way may open for you to offer a few words of prayer for the blessing of God. Not many will refuse to listen. Such ministry is genuine missionary work. Students, educate yourselves to speak in the language of Canaan. Put away all foolish talking and jesting, all foolish amusements. By faith grasp God's promises and determine that you will be Christians here below while preparing for translation. If you strip yourselves of every hindrance to progress in the Christian life, your minds will be worked by the Holy Spirit, and you will become fishers of men. The salvation of God will go forth from you as a lamp that burneth. If your own hearts are filled with light from above, wherever you may be, you will shed light upon others. He will bless you in your service, and you will see of His salvation. The third angel was seen flying in the midst of heaven, heralding the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The message loses none of its power in its onward flight. John saw the work increasing until the whole earth was filled with the glory of God. With intensified zeal and energy, we are to carry forward the work of the Lord till the close of time. In the home, in the school, in the church, men, women, and youth are to prepare to give the message to the world. Our schools are to be more and more efficacious and self-reliant from a human standpoint, more like the schools of the prophets. The teachers should walk very near to God. The Lord calls for strong, devoted, self-sacrificing young men and women who will press to the front and who, after a short time spent in school, will go forth prepared to give the message to the world. From our colleges and training schools, missionaries are to be sent forth to distant lands. While at school, let the students improve every opportunity to prepare for this work. Here they are to be tested and proved, that it may be seen what their adaptability is and whether they have a right hold from above. If they have a living connection with heaven, they will have an influence for good on those with whom they come in contact. A valuable experience. While we were living at Kurrenbong, where the Avondale School is established, the question of amusements came up for consideration. What shall we do to provide for the amusement of our students? The faculty inquired. We talked matters over together, and then I came before the students and said to them, "We can occupy our minds and our time profitably without trying to devise methods for amusing ourselves. Instead of spending time in playing the games that so many students play, strive to do something for the master. The very best course for you to pursue is to engage in missionary work for the people of the neighborhood and in the nearby settlements. Whenever you are listening to an interesting discourse, take notes and mark down the passages that the minister uses, so that you can review the subject carefully. Then, after faithful study, you will soon be able to give a synopsis of the discourses, in the form of Bible readings, to some who do not come to our meetings." The older students decided to follow this suggestion. They had evening meetings for studying the scriptures together. They worked first of all for one another, and as a result of the Bible studies among themselves, a number of the unconverted were won to the truth. And the effort in behalf of the neighbors was a blessing not only to themselves, but to those for whom they labored. Those who went out to work for the neighbors were instructed to report any case of sickness they might find, and those who had had training in giving treatment to the sick were encouraged to use their knowledge in a practical way. To work for the master came to be regarded as Christ-like recreation. After a time, the Sunday labor question came up for consideration. It seemed as if the lines were soon to be drawn so tightly about us that we should not be able to work on Sunday. Our school was situated in the heart of the woods, far from any village or railway station. No one was living near enough to be disturbed in any way by anything we might do. Nevertheless, we were watched. The officers were urged to observe what we were doing on the school premises, and they did come, but they did not appear to notice those who were at work. Their confidence and respect for our people had been so won by the work we had done for the sick in that community that they did not wish to interfere with our harmless labor on Sunday. At another time, when our brethren were threatened with persecution and were questioning in regard to what they should do, I gave the same advice that I had given in answer to the question concerning the use of Sunday for games. I said, "Employ Sunday in doing missionary work for God. Teachers, go with your students. Take them to the homes of the people, near and far, and teach them how to talk in a way to do good. Let the people know that you are interested in their soul's salvation." The blessing of God rested upon the students as they diligently searched the scriptures in order to learn how to present the truths of the word in such a way that these truths would be received with favor. Let the teachers in our schools devote Sunday to missionary effort. Let them take the students with them to hold meetings for those who know not the truth. Sunday can be used for carrying forward various lines of work that will accomplish much for the Lord. On this day, house-to-house work can be done. Open-air meetings and cottage meetings can be held. Make these meetings intensely interesting. sing genuine revival hymns, and speak with power and assurance of the Savior's love. Speak on temperance and on true religious experience. You will thus learn much about how to work, and will reach many hearts. Those students who get the most good out of life are those who live by the Word of God in their connections and dealings with their fellow men. Those who receive, to give, experience the greatest satisfaction in this life. Those who live for themselves are always in want, for they are never satisfied. There is no Christianity in shutting up our sympathies in our own selfish hearts. The Lord has ordained channels through which He lets flow His goodness, mercy, and truth, and we are to be co-workers with Christ in communicating to others practical wisdom and benevolence. We are to bring brightness and blessing into their lives, thus doing a good and holy work. Helpful effort in the school. The student has a special work to do in the school itself. In the schoolroom and in the school home there are missionary fields awaiting his labors. Here a variety of minds are gathered, many different characters and dispositions. By proving himself a help and blessing to these, the student has the privilege of showing the genuineness of his love for Christ and his willingness to improve the opportunities for service that come to him. By helpful, kindly words and deeds he may impart to his associates the grace of God bestowed on him. God wants the youth to be a help to one another. Each has trials to bear, temptations to meet. While one may be strong on some points, he may be weak on others, having grave faults to overcome. God says to all, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Not all the youth are able to grasp ideas quickly. If you see a fellow student who has difficulty in understanding his lessons, explain them to him. State your ideas in clear, simple language. Often minds apparently stolid will catch ideas more quickly from a fellow student than from a teacher. Be patient and persevering, and by the hesitancy and dullness will disappear. In your efforts to help others, you will be helped. God will give you power to advance in your studies. He will cooperate with you, and in heaven the words will be spoken of you, good and faithful servant. Let every student realize that he is in the school to help his fellow students to cooperate with God, to cooperate with the prayers that are rising in their behalf. In sympathy and love he should help his associates to press heavenward. Students, cooperate with your teachers. As you do this, you give them hope and courage, and at the same time you are helping yourselves to advance. Remember that it rests largely with you whether your teachers stand on vantage ground, their work an acknowledged success. They will appreciate every effort made by you to cooperate with their work. Students should have their own seasons of prayer, when they may offer fervent petitions in behalf of the principal and teachers of the school that they may be given physical strength, mental clearness, moral power, spiritual discernment, and be qualified by the grace of Christ to do the work with fidelity and fervent love. They should pray that the teachers may be agents through whom God shall work to make good prevail over evil. Every day the student may exert a silent, prayerful influence, and thus cooperate with Christ, the missionary-in-chief. We are far behind what we should be in Christian experience. We are backward in bearing the testimony that should be given through sanctified lips. Even when sitting at the meal table, Christ taught truths that brought comfort and courage to the hearts of His hearers. When His love abides in the soul as a living principle, there will come forth from the treasure house of the heart words suitable to the occasion, not light, trifling words, but uplifting words, words of spiritual power. Let teachers and students watch for opportunities to confess Christ in their conversation. Such witness will be more effective than many sermons. There are few who represent Christ truly. He needs to be formed within, the hope of glory, then he will be acknowledged as the giver of every good and perfect gift, the author of all our blessings, the one in whom is centered our hope of eternal life. Students, make your school life as perfect as possible. You will pass over the way but once, and precious are the opportunities granted you. You are not only to learn but to practice the lessons of Christ. While obtaining your education, you have the opportunity to tell of the wonderful truths of God's Word. Improve every such opportunity. God will bless every minute spent in this way. Maintain your simplicity and your love for souls, and the Lord will lead you in safe paths. The rich experience you gain will be of more value to you than gold or silver or precious stones. You know not to what position you may be called in the future. God may use you as He used Daniel, to take the knowledge of the truth to the mighty of the earth. It rests with you to say whether you will have skill and knowledge to do this work. God can give you skill in all your learning. He can help you to adapt yourself to the line of study you take up. Make it your first interest to gather upright, noble, uplifting principles. God desires you to witness for Him. He does not want you to stand still. He wants you to run in the way of His commandments. Christ desires to use every student as His agent. You are to cooperate with the one who gave His life for you. What rich blessings would come to our schools if teachers and students would consecrate themselves, heart, mind, soul, and strength, to God's service as His helping hand. His helping hand, that is what you may be if you will yield yourselves to His keeping. He will lead you safely, and enable you to make straight paths for yourselves and for others. He will give you knowledge and wisdom, and a fitness for fuller service. With such an army of workers as our youth, rightly trained, might furnish, how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the whole world. How soon might the end come, the end of suffering and sorrow and sin. How soon, in place of a possession here, with its blight of sin and pain, our children might receive their inheritance where the righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever, where the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard. For further study. Education a fitting for service. Music. Music. Gaining efficiency. Dot. According to that a man hath. Dot. Young men as missionaries. Cooperation between schools and sanitariums. Dot. A broader view. Dot. The youth to be burden bearers. Student missionary work.